Kids can head over to Wildfire. I also want to point out, the first time I met Midge, I was so quiet. So now this is where he's getting scared, right? He gets the mic for 3 seconds. I get it for 30 minutes. I was so quiet because I had never met somebody older than me and shorter than me. Thank you. So I am the youth minister here at CCW. My name is Eli. And so what that means, what I get to do is I get to hang out with our middle school students and our high school students. And we hang out with our middle schoolers on Wednesday nights in our large group time, and our high schoolers on Sunday nights is when we do our large group time for them as well. So if you have a teen, if you are in here and they're not plugged into what we're doing, feel free to come to me, ask questions. I would love to answer those questions and plug them into what we're doing for our teens in those times. We also have great small groups for them as well, and I'd love to share those things with you guys. So, but one of the fun things that I get to do in youth ministry is I get to learn new definitions to words that I thought I knew. Right now, this is something that our culture has done for a long time. Like every generation has taken words and changed their meaning, right? And one of the ones that has become part of my vocabulary that our youth are saying today is the word spicy. Now, for the longest time, I thought spicy just meant hot, like I ate food and it burned my mouth, right? Nowadays, spicy means something totally different. It means sarcastic or witty. So if somebody is spicy, that means they're quick to make jokes or they're quick to make fun of other people. So I'll give you an example. Growing up, my grandfather was very spicy. And what would happen is his favorite jokes were ones that came at the expense of other people, right? So he typically, for me, I was a very clumsy kid growing up. I would bump into walls or I would stub my toe or catch a baseball with my face. You know, just normal kid stuff. And his favorite joke was like to run over to me like he was super concerned, right? Like he would just run over. He's like, oh my gosh, are you okay? But he would run past me to whatever injured me and pick it up. And he would go, oh, good, you didn't break it. And in those moments, I would look at it, I'd be like, what about me? Like, I'm bleeding. My toe is broken. I need your help. And it would raise lots of questions in my mind, right? Is he serious? Is he going senile? Does he even care about me? I had to ask these questions, right? Now, we all have questions, right? It's likely that growing up, you guys asked all sorts of questions. One that you're probably getting payback for now with your kids or your grandkids is, are we there yet? Right? Maybe you've asked the question, maybe you've asked that question growing up and you worked up the courage and you're totally not ready for your parents' response, but you went to them anyway and you said, Mom and Dad, where do babies come from? And again, you were totally not prepared for their response. Many of our students in middle and high school are starting to ask lots of questions about who they're going to be someday. They're starting to ask questions like, should I go out with this person? Or should I start dating this person? They're asking questions like, where should I go to college? What's my life going to look like after school? Maybe you guys are still asking a lot of questions too, like, when should I retire? Is this a good investment or not? Will my kids grow up to love Jesus? And now the answers to those questions are incredibly important, but I want to ask a couple of questions this morning that I think are more important. In fact, most of us have probably asked the question before, right? Where is God? Where is he? Maybe in a moment of feeling lonely or scared or hurt, you have come to the end of yourself and asked that question, God, where are you? Where are you, God? And to answer that question, I'm going to ask a couple of other questions this morning so that we can fully understand God's location. But not just his location, his closeness. Because location and closeness are two different things, right? Like we can be in the same room and not feel close at all. There's a different level of nearness that we experience. Maybe when we're around loved ones or around family, we feel close to them, right? Because location and closeness are two different things, and they're not the same at all. So I want to ask a couple of questions this morning, and the first one is this. If I can figure out how to use this thing, I know I can do it. Yes. Where is your Babylon? Now, that probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense, so I should probably tell you that we're going to look at Daniel this morning. So if you have your Bibles or if you have an app on your phone, go ahead and look at Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to have it up on the screens as well, but I've started doing this thing. I'm going to read it off the screens this morning, but I've just fallen back in love with like a paper Bible. Like I love opening it and getting into it. It just feels different to me, but I'm going to read these off the screen nevertheless. So Daniel chapter 1, starting in verses 1 and 2, it says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. You see this in the story. Daniel's life probably is not going according to plan. And isn't it true that in our life, we have these moments as well where we, all of a sudden, we may have had like some incredible plan to go out with our family or with our friends and have like a great date night or something with our spouse, or maybe this one, you've gone on vacation and it just didn't go according to plan, right? I'll tell you a story. When I was in high school, I had the privilege of living on a lake. Like my mom and I, we lived on this lake and we had a couple of cool toys living on the lake, two of which were two jet skis. And what we would do is on the weekends, a lot of times we would spend time playing on the lake with these jet skis, and we made this plan one weekend that we were going to ride them across the lake to this creek. And now if any of you have ever ridden kayaks down the Wickiwachi River, you know that along the way there are rope swings and there are these nice beaches and things like that. Now, when you live in Central Florida, there are places like that as well, but they're not nearly as pretty as the Wickiwachi River. It's like the water's like a tea color. You don't really know what's in there. There may be all sorts of diseases, but you do it anyway because it's fun. So we made this plan that we were going to ride the jet skis across the lake to the creek, and we were going to find a nice beach to have lunch on, and you could fit two people on each jet ski, so my sister was going to come with us, and we decided not to leave her at home this time. We figured you might as well join in with the family, and a friend of mine was going to come with us as well. And so we're super excited about this. Me and my friend are like coming up with plans of, I'm going to do like a triple backflip out of this tree, and I'm going to land on an alligator, and I'm going to wrestle him and poke his eyes out, and we're going to have gator tail for dinner. Like that was what we were doing. My sister's like, I'm going to get a nice tan. I was like, that's dumb. So we're making these plans, and we get up super early, and we go to Publix, because a day on the water is not complete without a Publix sub and sweet tea. Can I get an amen? You good? So we go to Publix, we get our stuff, we go to the boat ramp, because we didn't leave the jet skis in the water, we had them on a trailer, and we would go over there. My mom's making sure our life jackets are on, we're putting all the food in the dry storage compartments on our jet skis, we're super excited, we're making more plans. Me and my friend are like, I'm going to find a water moccasin, throw it at my sister, it's going to be awesome. So we're doing all these things, and we get the jet skis in the water, and we start going, right? And we get out of the channel, and we get like a couple hundred yards from shore, and then one of the jet skis just turns off. We're like, that's kind of weird. So we turn it back on. We keep going a little bit. And then we realize that, like, the water is coming up, like, over the front of both of the jet skis at this point. Like, this is not normal, right? We're starting to take on water. And then my mom stopped. Like, we turn around, and she's starting to freak out. She's like, we got to go back to the shore. I forgot to put the plugs in the jet skis. Some of you guys own boats, and for some reason, the guy who invented the boat, right, there was this moment where he was like, okay, my invention is complete, except for I'm going to drill a hole in the bottom of it, and then it'll be perfect. I don't know why he did this, and the greatest thing, the best part about it is that when it fills up with water, that water goes right into the engine compartment and into the battery compartment, and all these things, so it starts messing with your jet ski. So we like turn around and we're just like hoping, like we weren't even church people at this time, and we're praying, like we're like, we got to get back to shore. My sister's freaking out. I'm freaking out. And then we finally get back to the dock, and like our jet skis are sitting like super low in the water. I felt like it was just handlebars, like my whole body's underwater, it's just handlebars. That's not really what happened, but it felt that way. It was scary. And we had to like get one person off of each jet ski just so we could get them on the trailer. And we get them out of the water, and they're off at this point, and they never turn on again. Like they were done forever because water got into the battery compartment and everything. This was not how we anticipated our day going, right? This is not how we expected it to unfold. This is not how we imagined it. And that's what happened in the story of Daniel. Could you imagine? He's a teenager at this point, and he's starting to dream about his future. And for him, it would just be amazing if he could study under one of the Jewish leaders and learn everything that that person knew about God so that someday he could teach it to other people as well and work in the temple. And maybe somewhere along the line, he's going to find a significant other, and they're going to settle down, and they're going to have a nice family, and they're going to build a great home together. And then all of a sudden, none of that happens. Everything in his life changes. This is not going the way that he planned it. It did not go the way he imagined. In fact, everything that he loved, everything that he hoped for one day is stripped away from him. And he's conquered by this place known as Babylon. Even the temple was sacked. The place that he would go to, where he would go to belong and be part of something bigger than himself, a place where he worshiped God, a place like CCW, is taken away from him. And all of the treasures of that place are taken off and put into a temple of false gods. And Daniel goes right along with him. And he's going to end up living and dying in a place he never wanted to be and serving a king that conquered him. This is not what he imagined, right? And you know what Babylon is for many of us? Babylon is just a place of hurt and pain and confusion. And Daniel gets conquered by that place, by Babylon. So this morning, I know that a lot of us in here come from a lot of different places. Maybe you're down on vacation because you're a snowbird and you're going to spend a couple months here in Florida. Maybe you've just recently moved to Spring Hill from some other colder state. Maybe you've grown up in this area. My wife grew up in Spring Hill, and we spent 4 years in Orlando. We also lived in Jacksonville and then moved back to this area. But maybe you grew up around here. You've lived here your whole life, but no matter where you are today or where you come from, where is your Babylon? What is that area of your life where you've been conquered by hurt, pain, or confusion? Where is the part of your story that didn't go as you had imagined? What is your part of your story that didn't go the way it was supposed to? Maybe it's a dream that you have that just isn't quite panning out the way you'd hoped it would. Maybe for you it's a failed marriage or a marriage that feels like it's failing. Maybe for you it's the fear that you'll never be the parents that your kids need. Where is your Babylon? Or maybe Babylon for you is just some unfortunate circumstance that you're journeying through. Where is the place in your life where you thought things would go one way and now they're going another way? Here's what I want you guys also to know this morning is that if you're in Babylon, if you feel like this today, if there's something going on, I want to remind you that you're not alone. You're in a room full of people that have been through Babylon or will be in Babylon. All of us go through this. It may look different to everybody, but can I just tell you the worst part about it? If I'm being honest, the worst part about it is there in verse 2 where it says, "The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands." And we look at Daniel's story and we automatically want to say, where is God in all of this? And we look at our own story and we want to say the same thing, but then we realize that God is right there in the midst of it. And not only is the midst of it, but it's part of his plan. You know, so often when I go through this season, or maybe when you do, we want to cry out to God and we say, where are you? And we pray and it seems like nothing's getting better. And so it gets harder and we get more confused and the heartache gets worse. And we wonder if he even exists or if he even cares about us. Because if he did, then he would just save us, right? I'll tell you another story. When I was in middle school, I came home from from school one day, and I went over to my friend Cody's house. And at Cody's house, they had a pool in their backyard, and there was one rule about the pool, and it was, if the parents are not home, you do not go swimming. So if his parents weren't there, we weren't allowed to go swimming. And we're at his home, we're at his house alone, and we're like, well, we really want to go swimming, but we're not allowed to go swimming. So we're going to do something else instead. We've decided that we'll just ride our bikes around the pool. That's smart, right? They said you can't go swimming, but they never said you can't ride your bikes on the pool deck. Maybe I am dumb. Maybe Mitch was right. So we go and we're riding our bikes around the pool, and I made there's one thing that you, like, the number one rule of riding a bike. Like, before you get on the bike, you have to tie your shoes. And I did not tie my shoes. And I get on my bike, and we're riding around the pool deck, and wouldn't you know it, my shoelaces get caught up in the pedal, and I fall into the pool. And this was like one of the most terrifying moments of my life, because I'm sitting down at the bottom of the pool, my shoe is tied up in the pedal, and my bike is on top of me, and I'm looking up at the surface of the water, and my friend Cody is freaking out. All I can see is his silhouette kind of running back and forth, and he's panicking, and he doesn't know what to do, and I can't just swim up. Like, I wasn't strong enough. I was like 7 or 8 years old at this point. And then I hear two splashes, and all of a sudden, I'm back on the pool deck. And I look over, and it was my older brother. At the time, my mom was married, was remarried, and I had an older brother for a little while. And he had pulled me out of the pool, and Cody's older brother jumped in with him and grabbed the bike. And I remember I was so scared, and I looked at him and I said, "How did you even know?" And they said, "We were here the whole time. We thought we were alone, but upstairs in one of the rooms, our brothers were watching us. And we didn't even realize it. We were never alone." I want to read this verse from Isaiah 43:2. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Do you guys know what the most central promise in the Bible is? It's not, "I will forgive your sins." Like, that is a huge promise, and it's an amazing one that we get to take advantage of. It's not, "Someday you will get to go to heaven." Again, that's a great promise. But the most central promise in the Bible, if we look through it, every book, every chapter interwoven through the Bible is, "I will be with you. I will be with you in the good times, and I will be with you in the bad times. I will be with you in Babylon." Now, this is going to seem off topic, but imagine you were to come home and all of a sudden your dog starts telling you, "Listen, we need to have a talk. This kibble is good, but you got me the gravy train from the dollar store, and it's not that good, all right? I really like the Purina." Or you come home and your cat is like, "Listen, I tore up the sofa, but it's okay because my nails are nice and trim now." See, this just isn't going to happen, right? Because we are on a completely different level of thinking than animals, right? We don't think like them. We think at such a higher level. Okay, so why am I telling you this? All right, I'm telling you this because the same is true between us and God. God is on a completely different playing field when it comes to his thinking. In fact, in Isaiah 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." God has a big, ginormous plan that we do not understand. Again, why am I saying this? Because Jesus, seeing this, knowing that they were on a much larger plan, a better playing field than we were, looked down on us and said, "I want to be with them." So he came down, and for 33 years, he walked the earth. And at the end of that, he was spit on, he was beaten, he was a crown of thorns was put on his head, and he's put up on a cross and crucified. And his last words are, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Notice where he is. He's hurt. He's confused. He's in pain. He's in Babylon. But not only is he in Babylon, but he's in Babylon alone, separated from God. Jesus experiences separation from God so that you and I never have to. Because the most central promise in the Bible is, I will be with you. Now, here's the deal. Oftentimes, we want to use those moments where we're going through hurt and going through pain as an opportunity to discredit God. But I just have to say this. If you may be able to discredit God in those moments, but it doesn't change the fact that you still have to go through those times. And not only that, but when you turn your back on God and go through those moments, now you have to go through it alone. And I'll be clear on this. Faith does not mean that you won't grieve or have pain or suffer through things. Faith does not mean that you won't go through Babylon. Faith just means that there's a promise that somebody will go through it with you. You're not alone. God is always near. Some of you guys just need to know that this morning. And again, there are different levels of Babylon. Some of you are really hurting. Some of you guys just know that something hasn't gone the way you thought it would go. But you need to know that in whatever the moment is, God is with you. The first question, where is your Babylon? And the second one I want to ask you guys is, who or what is your Nebuchadnezzar? I'm going to go a little bit quicker through this one. But what we see in the next couple of verses after David is taken off to Babylon is this king shows up and he tries to get Daniel and his friends to do something. And I'll read it for you guys. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Have you ever been in one of those restaurants? My favorite place to go right now is Tijuana Flats. Has anybody gone to Tijuana Flats yet? I love it. It's literally been open for like 2 weeks, and I've probably been 10 times, like not even kidding. I love burritos. I can't help it. So in those restaurants, you go up and order, and you give them your name, and then they come out and mispronounce your name. Okay? So I actually had a friend who did an internship in Colorado, and he told me that the lead minister, every time they went out to lunch, would tell them that his name was Spartacus. So that every time they would come out, they would say, Spartacus, and he could stand up and valiantly proclaim, I am Spartacus. Oh, that was hilarious. I'm going to start doing that. I had another friend in college who told him his name was Batman every time. So he could just say, I'm Batman. So I go to those places, and inevitably I go up to the counter, and they're like, what's your name for the order? And I say, Eli. And they're like, how do you spell that? Is there like a H or a G or like... Why would you think that? Like, E-L-Y, I get that one often, and that's acceptable, but it's just three letters, E-L-I. It's not that difficult. But everybody wants to add letters and things like that. And then I will go outside, and inevitably I'm hanging out with my friends and enjoying the sunshine and having my Coke Zero. And then through the silence, something breaks. And you go, Ellie? My reaction is the same every time. That's not my name. That is my burrito. Without fail, it's like 70% of the time. I kid you not. They change my identity. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do to Daniel and his friends. He's trying to change who they are. There's a couple things we have to understand. They're trained as Babylonians. They're taught the language so they can speak like them. They're taught the literature so they know about the things that they study, and they are taught how to fight like them so they can fight like Babylonians as well in the army. So this king shows up, and what he's doing is trying to get Daniel and his friends to conform. He's trying to get them to be something that they're not and get them to bow down and serve him and his kingdom. And he even takes it a step further, and he changes their names. This is something really neat that would happen in those times is the parents would name their kids and kind of do a small tribute to God in their name. Daniel, the E-L at the end, was a tribute to Elohim, which is one of the names that we see for God in Scripture. Same with Mishael, Elohim again. And then Hananiah, Yahweh is another name that we see for God in Scripture. And you see that in Hananiah. And same with Azariah, Yahweh again. So the first thing that this king does is he says, I'm going to take God out of their identity. I'm going to change their names. They're being pushed to change their identity. They're being forced to bow down to something else. So I want to ask you guys again, who or what is your Nebuchadnezzar? What is the thing in your life that is trying to take the place of God? Because these things make us feel far from God as well. All of a sudden, we start to have other things in our life that take up our time and our energy instead of God. For our teens, like across the board, if they haven't experienced this yet, they will. And it's extracurriculars. They're all trying to figure out how to balance that. I have kids every week that come to me. I can't come to church this week because I've got practice for whatever sport, or I'm in student government and I've got this thing that I have to do and I can't be there. Now, here's the deal. Extracurriculars are good things. Let me get that straight. Like, you should let your kids be involved in extracurriculars. You should let them play sports. You should let them do those things. But what about when football or basketball or baseball or whatever sport they're into becomes their God? What happens when they start putting more time into that than their relationship with Jesus? What happens when they really, really want to become like class president and all of a sudden their popularity or their reputation becomes their God? For some of them as well, it's relationships. What about when impressing that guy or girl becomes their top priority and they're no longer working on their relationship with Jesus because they're working on their relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend? Now, what about you? What's taking the place of God in your life? Is it your job? When you come home at the end of the day, are you not really home? Is there some huge project that you've been working on that's taking your time? And parents, are you missing an opportunity to show your kids what a good devotional life looks like because of it? What's taking the place of God in your life? Is it a new dating relationship? This one's not just for our kids anymore, right? Our parents and adults are dating more and more. And a lot of times we make bigger mistakes than our kids do. Is it your hobby? Do you find yourself running to something else other than God when it's time to escape the day or whatever it is? What about when your hobby takes up all the energy that you should be pouring into God and his kingdom? Maybe your Nebuchadnezzar is your children. That's scary, right? But maybe you've taken it upon yourself to not only manage your schedule, but you're managing their schedule as well. And you've got no time left over for God. I'll tell you what mine is. Mine is my schedule, has become my Nebuchadnezzar in the past. Like, I am a very, I like to have a schedule. Like, it helps with stress in my life. Like, I don't like to be surprised with something that I wasn't ready for. I like to keep a schedule and keep a calendar and things like that. And for me, I schedule in downtime in my day. Like, I want to have a couple of hours to just sit and do something where I can turn my brain off. But I'll tell you what, a lot of times in those moments, I turn to checking my fantasy football roster, or I'm watching fantasy football, or I'm watching football, or I'm playing video games. Yes, I'm a grown man, and I still play video games. And those things take the place of God. So I'll tell you what I've started doing, and I actually did this morning, but I've started welcoming divine interruption in my life. Like, if I feel that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit to get into his word or spend some time in prayer, I've just decided that I'm going to do it, whatever it is. Like, this morning, all I wanted to do was read over this sermon so I didn't get up here and look like a fool, right? But instead, I woke up and I felt like God was just telling me, you need to just get into the word this morning. So I did. I had some coffee and I read Judges. The sermon is not about Judges, right? So I spent time with him this morning. I was welcoming divine interruption into my life. Maybe that's something that you guys can work on as well. But I've started doing that because I've learned that the times where I let these something else's take up a lot of time in my life, I start to feel like God is not close to me anymore. I tend to feel like I'm drifting away from him. I tend to feel that he's not close to me. Maybe you've felt that way too. Maybe it's because something is just taking up too much of your time. We start to feel like he's no longer near. But I love how the next verse of Daniel like really sets the stage for the rest of his story. And I would encourage you guys, after this morning, we're gonna finish up right here, but the rest of, like, sometime later this week or whatever, finish reading the story of Daniel, because it's so incredible to see how God's nearness just plays out through the rest of his story. But it starts with verse 8. But Nebuchadnezzar does some crazy stuff to Daniel. He throws his friends into a fire, and he throws Daniel into a lion's den. But we get to see how God is with him through all of that. But it starts right here with verse 8 of Daniel 1. And this is just the very first couple words of it. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself. The important word in that sentence, I think, is the word resolved. Daniel made a decision. He decided, he made like a gut-wrenching, I am going to decide not to be part of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to let Nebuchadnezzar rule my life, and I'm not going to be a Babylonian. I am going to belong to God. He resolved in his heart not to defile himself. So I want to, my last question for you guys this morning is this. Whose are you? Whose are you? You and I have to make the conscious decision every day that we will not bow down to things in our life that take our attention away from God, that pull us away from him. If we want to experience the nearness of God, we have to every day make this decision that we're not going to let anything make us feel like we're not near to him. The things that change our identity, the things that make us believe that he's not near when he is. You see, God was with Daniel in Babylon, and God was with Daniel when he faced the king. And God is with you too. Through whatever you're going through this morning, whatever pain or hurt or confusion you're facing, you might be facing, he's with you. When life gets in the way or makes you feel like you're far from him, he's not. He's still right there with you. We just have to make that decision to feel his presence, to be a part of what he's doing first. Maybe that's what you guys need to do this morning. Maybe you need to make the decision this morning that, like Daniel, you will live in the nearness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you. I thank you so much for this opportunity to be up here this morning. To be in this place, to worship you. God, I pray that as we all go from here, that you would continue to guide us, continue to lead us. I pray that when challenges come, we won't forget who you are and your role in our life. I pray that we will always be focused on you first and you alone. When we're walking through Babylon or when we're faced with the things in our life that make it hard for us to feel your presence, I pray that we will know that you are near and that we will decide to be a part of what you are doing in our life. We love you and we thank you for your son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.